My name is Hunter, and I'm one of the members here at TCC, and it's good to worship together with you guys. It was a sweet time. So we are going to be going through Psalm 111 today, and this is part of a really cool series, I think, that the elders have put together this summer from Psalm 110 to 118. It's a really just encouraging section of the Psalms. So I'm excited. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are two of three psalms that have probably been most impactful in my life in the last 5 to 7 years. So I'm really excited to go over this. And I don't preach a ton at TCC, but I have actually preached Psalm 111 before. So raise your hand if you remember that sermon. All right, that's a little hurtful, I'm going to be honest. And I hope you pay better attention this morning. This is a different sermon, and it's not the same one as that. I didn't just retread and reprint it, although I could have done that because nobody remembers. So the name of the, or the title of the sermon is Praise, Dwell, and Praise. And that's how the psalm opens. It opens with praise. It recounts a lot of the works of God and the attributes of God, and then it closes with praise. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read the text. It's 10 verses, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, I thank you for the time to be together this morning. I thank you for just these brothers and sisters that I love dearly. I thank you for time to celebrate and remember, Lord, who you are. My heart is often dull and often reaches for things that are much less glorious than you. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be encouraged this morning. I pray you would help me to not desire anything but your glory. Pray you would work through me as a broken, sinful, impure vessel. And I pray that you will just let our minds be clear of distraction. And I pray your word would speak to us this morning. In your name, amen. All right, so let's read verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to actually read it on my phone because the print is bigger and I'm getting older and I can't see my Bible in this light for some reason. I'm sure it's not because of my eyes. All right, so this is what it says. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works and giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So the outline for the sermon is we have the praise of God. We have the works of God, the attributes of God, and then the praise of God. And you'll see how these flow through. But I want to start with the praise of God. This is what it starts with in verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. So it starts with this idea of kind of praise and thankfulness overflowing. And praise cannot be legalistic. Praise can't be manufactured. Praise has got to flow naturally from the heart. It's not something that you can create inorganically. It's got to just come from who God is. So have you ever met a grandmother? They don't stop and say, hey, I'm a grandmother. I'm supposed to tell you about my grandchildren. No, they will interrupt your lives to stop you and show you pictures of their grandchildren or tell you about the second grade performance, or talk about how advanced their grandchild is because he's already rolling over at however many months. This just naturally flows out of who they are. Grandkids are like a vortex. They just suck grandparents in, and they can't help but talk about them. Or if you've, this is kind of the end of the year. A lot of people have just finished up class, or they're finishing classes this next week. And this is when you have end of the year testing for a lot of kids. So my oldest daughter, Katie Beth, just had to do some of that. And if you've ever run into anybody after they've taken a test and it's gone well, they're not robotic. They're not like, I took the test, I scored acceptable. They're like, I doggone hate physics, but I studied my fanny off and I crushed that test. There's an excitement about it. And this is what praise is. It's got to naturally flow out of us. I was able, had the privilege last night of going to Jaden and now Jenny Cordell's wedding, right? Woo! Yes. So they're not here, but hopefully they'll watch it later. But anyway, it was great to see, as a side note, it was great to see you guys loving them well. It was great to see people as wedding coordinators volunteering their time. It was great to see people serving food, helping clean up. Pastor Sean did a great job presenting the gospel and talking about marriage. So it was such a sweet time to celebrate them, but also see, be able to worship in a way together that's different from how we do on Sunday mornings. But no one was walking around after the wedding talking monotone voices going, this is so nice. It was a party. Everybody was dancing around. Some people maybe shouldn't have been on the dance floor, but they were out there anyway. Everybody was having fun. It was a good time because we were all just having this praise kind of naturally flow out of us to celebrate God bringing two people together and creating a new family in the gospel. So there was a lot to celebrate. And if you've ever run into somebody, you know, after she finds out she's pregnant, or somebody's been looking for a job for a long time and they land a new job. All of these milestones, if you've seen a great movie or you read the best novel you've read in a long time, you want to tell people about it. These things just flow out of your heart. And that's what the psalmist is getting at here. This is why we gather regularly, because our hearts are dull and we can be entertained by things in life that are much less glorious and less pleasing than the Lord, but we can find ourselves in a place where we get unsatisfied but satisfied with those things instead of the glory of who God is. And I just finished reading a book by Ray Ortland called Good News at Rock Bottom. It is such an encouraging book, but this is one of the quotes he had in there that I thought was really helpful. He said, thinking about God is the noblest thing we could ever do. He is better than our best thoughts of him. That's why we need to think about God, because until we're with him in eternity and the stain of sin is removed, we can't fully understand how glorious and amazing. Him as much as we can, because we have a lot of wrong understandings about him. Getting some stuff, and we were walking up to the checkout, and she forgot something. So she was like, I'm going to go get this thing. And I said, okay, I'll go ahead and get in line. So I start putting stuff on the conveyor belt, and the lady who's helping check us out, I try to make conversation with her. And you never know how this is going to go, right? Like, sometimes people appreciate it, and sometimes you get the feeling they just want you to shut your mouth and let them do their job. Well, this lady really appreciated it. So we struck up this lively conversation, and we're talking for a few minutes. And Robin finally comes back, and she sets her item on the belt and stands next to me. And the lady looks at her and goes, oh, are you his mom? Yeah. Let that soak in for a minute. So Robin said, no, I'm actually his wife. And the lady's face, like, all the color went out. And she felt so bad, right? And she tried to recover, but you can't recover from that. I'm actually 10 months older than Robin, so she obviously thought I looked young, but still, like, that was, you know, that was bad. So when something happens like that, you've been paid a compliment at somebody else's expense, like, part of me felt really bad, right? But the larger part of me thought it was hilarious and laughed all the way to the car, and I couldn't, and I've gotten so much mileage out of it. And, you know, a lot of jokes. I ask her, like, if I was naughty as a toddler. And anyway, she's way over it, way, way over it. But why do I tell that story? One, because it's ridiculous and hilarious. I mean, if we have kids, I mean, if our kids have kids, we have grandkids and great-grandkids, they're going to be hearing about this story. Like, even if I don't have teeth, I'm going to be gumming it out. They're going to need to know that at one point they thought Robin was my mom. So why do we tell this story? Because it's crazy, right? Like, you would never think that my wife doesn't look old. I don't think she looks old. You'd never think that would happen, right? But it did. The second one is more serious. Also, a couple months ago, earlier this year, my dad passed away. And we had a memorial for him in April. And so as part of that memorial, my sister shared a eulogy, and she shared her testimony. And the reason she shared her testimony was it was how God changed her heart, and through that allowed her to be able to kind of relate to my dad and forgive him and ask forgiveness. And so she shared her testimony. And my parents got divorced when I was 6 and my brother was 13 and my sister was 15. And the divorce was hard on us in different ways. For my sister, she had her license, she had a car. And now she had kind of less supervision because we're going between houses. And my parents, for like the first 5 years of their divorce, couldn't talk without getting in a screaming fight. So they're not co-parenting well together. So it just like green-lighted her desire to rebel. And she just went like full headlong into it, like drinking, partying, things harder than drinking, unhealthy relationships, just crazy rebellion. And I remember kind of one time when I was 6, she got in a screaming fight with my dad. So she's 15, I'm 6. She gets in a screaming fight with him. She calls her boyfriend, tells him to come pick her up at the end of our driveway. And we lived in the country. Our driveway was a half mile. So this is like a 10-minute affair to get to the end of the driveway. So they're screaming at each other. She's saying she's not going to do what he says. She's leaving. I'm 6. I'm watching this. It's very confusing. I'm like, I think we have to obey him, but you're screaming that you're not going to obey him. I'm not sure what's going down. It's very scary. I don't know when she's coming home. So she's just like headlong into rebellion all through high school until the spring of her senior year. And I've heard her testimony a lot. I know it inside and out, but I hadn't heard it in a long time. And so spring of her senior year of high school, she hears the gospel, and it breaks her. The Lord reaches into her dead heart, and he breathes life into her. And I'm getting chills just telling it right now. And she becomes a believer. And over the next 5 or 6 years, the Lord roots a lot of things out of her life. She goes to college, comes home, and apologizes to my dad for how she rebelled against him and was disrespectful to him. She even shared the gospel with him and just, you know, really learn how to relate to him in a way that was forgiving. My dad was a hard person in a lot of ways and not easy to relate to. And she just was able to look past all that and love him unconditionally. And when she was done, my heart was so moved. And I should have jumped up and yelled, amen. Because that's what God does. He saves people. He changes lives. He redeems people. And I know my sister's testimony, but hearing it again, it was so moving and so powerful. And the Lord has used her the last, 35-ish years in ministry, and she has been so faithful to pursue the word and pursue people and share Jesus with people. That is not who she is. God changed her. He came into her life, and he redeemed her. And we need to remember those things. We need to recount those things. Our hearts need it. We need to remember and remember and remember and remember all that God has done, all that he is doing, and all that he's going to do. The Bible is full of this. If you look in the Old Testament, God had the people, his people, remembering things all the time. They had all these feasts and ceremonies of remembrance. After they were delivered from the Egyptians, they instituted Passover, where they remembered every year how God delivered them after 400 years of slavery. He delivered them and brought them into the promised land. They had the Feast of Booths, the Day of Atonement. They had all of these feasts where they were supposed to remember, and this physical remembrance and communal coming together of remembering who God was supposed to help turn their hearts, to scrape off the dullness and help them remember and know how great and glorious God is. And so God did things in the past, but he's doing things now. And we see this very clearly in Job. After Job goes through all he goes through, then God comes and he talks to Job. And he's reminding Job that he's the one that laid the foundation of the earth. He's the one that's sustaining the earth and all that's in it. That he controls God, that God controls governments, and he controls the weather, and he controls every living thing that we can't even imagine. Listen to what he says in Job 39, 1 through 2. He says, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months they fulfill? Do you know the time when they give birth? I never think about mountain goats. God knows these mountain goats. He knows how many of them there are. He knows when they're pregnant. He knows exactly when they're going to give birth. He knows every. He's sustaining billions, trillions of things that we can't even comprehend all the time. And we need to remember these things. And then we need to look forward, because it's not only that he's doing it now, but he's going to do it for eternity. And we're going to be with him. And so in Isaiah, there's a lot of places we could look in Isaiah. But, you know, God is sustaining everything. The next time you see a hummingbird, remember, God knows when it was born, and he knows how much sugar water it's going to drink. He knows what's happening. So as we look forward and you go to Isaiah, we could look at chapter 7, 9, or 42, but I want to look at Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, because this is pointing to our coming salvation through the grievous, you know, heinous death of Jesus. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." There is coming a day when we will be with God in all of eternity without the stain of sin, without the pain. We will be able to celebrate glorifying him for who he is. And it will satisfy our souls for all of eternity. He's infinite. We'll never be able to exhaust it. So God has always planned from the beginning to give us a Savior. He didn't have to pivot when Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't have to create a new plan. He had a plan from the beginning. He knew what he was going to do, and he took care of it, and he's sealed it. We're just waiting for it to come separate from all of this. So the works of God are very evident in this psalm, and they lead us to the attributes of God. So anytime we're talking about the works of God, they should remind us that those works of God point us to characteristics of God. So we're going to do a little bit of a lightning round. We're going to go verse by verse here. But in verse 3, it says, "Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." So there's an infinite quality to God. His righteousness endures forever. God has always existed. He exists now, and he will exist for eternity. There's nothing else in creation that can say that. We all have a starting period. Now, we will live in eternity with God, but he's the only one that has always been. He's been infinite, and it's hard. I don't know. I like math, but he's still even a hard concept to understand. But that's amazing in and of itself, that God has always existed and that he will always exist, but it would be dreadful if he's not righteous, right? Think about somebody who's been a pain in the neck in your life, and maybe when you were in school, they finally moved to a different school, or you moved to a different neighborhood. Imagine if God were always around, but he were dreadful. That would be terrible. It would be horrible. But that's not who God is. He's righteous, meaning he's incapable of sin or injustice. He's always doing what is best for you. He's incapable of not doing what is best for you. So, verse 4. "He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." If there's anything we should celebrate about God, it's his grace and his mercy. Because this is the heart of the gospel, God being gracious and merciful. It's meaningful that he's merciful because he does not give us the destruction we deserve. We deserve eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. That's the state we were born in as sinners. None of us are good. None of us are righteous. It's no, not one. We would not choose God. But in his mercy, he created a way for his wrath to be satisfied and fulfilled through his sacrifice. But not only did he deliver us from what we deserved, by his grace, he gave us eternity with him. He gives us his eternal, perfect presence. And this is his grace. This is the thing that satisfies our hearts more than anything else. So he pardons us. That's his mercy. And then he gives us the only thing that can satisfy us, his grace. He gives us eternity with him. Verse 5, he remembers his covenant forever. He says, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. So verse 4 reminds us, God gives us grace and he gives us mercy. But what if he didn't make it forever? What if it was just for a time? Well, that would be good, but then it would end, right? Like, we need God to be forever. Because if he's not forever, then that means we get to enjoy it for part of the time, but at some point there's going to be an end date. But that's not what it says. It says he remembers his covenant forever. We're sealed as his adopted children, and there is no end to his provision or grace. So we need his grace, we need his mercy, but we also need it to be everlasting. We need it to last forever so that we don't have to have something less than that later. Verse 6 says, he has shown his people the power of his works and giving them the inheritance of the nations. We need God to be powerful. If God's not powerful, then maybe somebody else can overturn his works. Maybe somebody can thwart his plan. Maybe somebody more powerful than him can come and remove him, and then all of his promises become void. We need God to be powerful. This gives him the ability to fulfill his promise of salvation for all of eternity. And it ensures that we are sealed in his hand, and no one can strip us out. Once he has sealed us, once he has brought us into his family, we are his. He will not let us go. Verses 7 and 8 go together. It says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. So I think faithfulness, just, and trustworthy put some meat on the bones of what it means to be righteous. So we can say God is righteous, but what does that mean exactly? Well, he is faithful, meaning that he will stick with us. He will not stop. He will not stop helping us. He will be with us always. He is with us, and he's not going to give up on us. So his faithfulness means he's always near and he's always working in our hearts. God is just, meaning that the things he does are right. He can never do anything unjust. He could never transgress you. He could never act toward you in a way that is unjust or not what is best for you. He can never act in a way that he's going to need to apologize for it later. Amen? God is just. It means he is incapable of making mistakes or choosing sin, and he'll never make a decision that's sinful. So if God is faithful, and if God is just, meaning he's never going to leave us, he's never going to do something for us that is not absolutely the best for us, we can trust him. He's trustworthy. We don't have to worry about him abandoning us. We don't have to worry about him not knowing what to do. I wish that that were the same for me as a father with my kids. Sometimes my kids come to me and ask me things, and I feel like the Lord gives me wisdom and advice, and I know what to tell them. And sometimes things are hard, and I don't know what exactly to tell them. So I pray for wisdom, and I tell them some things, but I can't guarantee it's actually the absolute best thing for them. But that's not the case with God. He will never leave us. He'll never do wrong by us. And so we can trust him. We can take our souls, and we can fully give ourselves to him in a way that's restful, in a way that's peaceful, in a way that's healing, without having to worry about being hurt, without having to worry about getting taken advantage of. These are things that should be a balm to our soul, because we don't get that anywhere else in life from anyone else in life. Even people who love you will have to apologize and ask for your forgiveness. But it's not that way with God. Verses 9, Verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. Amen. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome are his name. God is a redeeming God because he's holy and awesome. God is a redeeming God, and he comes and he sees our mess. He sees our rebellion. He sees that we are his enemies and that we're not choosing him. And he loves us anyway, and he brings us into his family, and he breathes life into us. God has always been a redeeming God, but this is foreign to us. It's not natural for us to love our enemies or go after people who want to take advantage of us. This is a trait that only can come through God, and we need him. So we should stand in awe. He's awesome, meaning we should stand in awe of who he is and all that he's done. And he's holy, meaning he's set apart. So God comes after messy people who are cursing him, and he brings us into his family and says, I love you, and he gives us a new heart. That is holy. That is set apart. That is different from us. That is not how we naturally respond. That is God and God alone. So he is redeeming, and because he's redeeming, we can see that he's holy, he's different from us, and he's awesome. He's worth us standing in awe of him. Verse 10, and we're gonna end with verse 10, but just a quick snippet. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So we've seen some of this in verses 3 and 5, that God does not end. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need a break. He's always and ongoing. Again, that's something holy. That's different from us. I can go hard for a time, but I have to have rest. None of us are ongoing all the time, always working and sustaining things. That is a God quality. There's nothing in creation that we see that is like that. But I want to spend a little bit of time as we end here with this fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Because that's a hard thing to understand, I think, but especially kind of in our Western culture, because fear usually implies something negative. But the fear here is more awe, that we're supposed to stand in awe of who God is. And if you've ever seen something that was amazing and glorious, a lot of times there will be silence, right? Like if you ever have come and, you know, looked at a really big mountain, sometimes you just kind of stand there and take it in. You're not necessarily super chatty. And that's more what this means. It's not that we're afraid of God and we're shivering in terror at who he is. It's more of we're standing in awe of just how overwhelming he is and how much we are not like him and how gracious it is that he takes us and brings us in. So again, it's unlike anything. Kings have a lot of power. Presidents have power. Supreme Court justices have power. CEOs have power. But all kinds of things can change their plans. All kinds of things can cause problems for those people. As powerful as they are, there's nothing that they can control sovereignly in every area of life, including their own bodies. But God is different than that. He is the powerful presence in the cosmos. He is controlling everything. And his level of glory should create an awe inside of us where we are kind of dumbfounded at who he is and how amazing he is. So all of these things we talked about, and I appreciate you guys being participatory. There's been several amens. They are amazing that God is powerful, that he's everlasting, that he's righteous, that he redeems people. All of these things should be easy for us to want to praise him and stand in awe of him. But it's hard, right? Like, for being honest. And as I get older, I don't know why. It feels harder. Like, I get distracted more easily. My phone is ever present, right? Maybe I have an unread email that I don't care about, but I still want to check it. Or an unread text. Or a funny video. Or something's coming up on my calendar. There's all kinds of things in life. Finances. Car maintenance. Home maintenance. I don't know, other things you have to deal with, going to the doctor, appointments. And these things aren't bad. I'm not saying you shouldn't maintain your car or go to the doctor, but you can go about them, at least I can go about them, whether it's checking my phone or some of these things, is like time fillers. instead of like getting them done and then, you know, making time to be settled and still before the Lord. It's hard. There's entertainment all the time. Like so much entertainment, it's hard to even find something to watch, right? Like it's just too much. There's sports all the time. Even if there aren't games on, there's sports news to read or things to, you know, people are talking about. There's always kinds of distractions that just take our attention away. And they're like, it's like going through the whole day and just eating snacks. Like you can, you know, eat a granola bar here or maybe a piece of beef jerky or some dried fruit or a few hours later some goldfish, close the day with some Takis. Like you did eat, right? But you never sat down and had the sustenance and the vitamins and the protein that your body needs, right? So yes, you ate, but your body didn't really get what it needs. And it's hard. It's amazing to me that I feel like in some ways I have more wisdom than when I was younger and stupider, but it's harder sometimes to settle my heart. And I don't know if that's an age thing or a distraction thing with just everything being in front of us all the time, but it's hard to settle and just be before God and take him in for who he is, to just be with his word and just really think about all the things he's done. But God is faithful to meet us. I wasn't expecting to be overwhelmed by my sister's testimony. I could have easily tuned it out because I knew every word of it, right? But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit was faithful and he reached me in that moment. And it was like, yes, God does change hearts. God does awaken eyes. He does make people believe in him. And so I pray for all of us as we walk through life that he will help us to grow in wisdom and praise of him. Because as we stand and we dwell on what he's done, as verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord, study by all who delight in them. As we delight in his works and we think about the things he's done, it will create a natural river of praise that comes out of us. Again, it can't be legalistic. It can't be forced. We've got to really see God's beauty for what it is, for that fountain of praise to just overflow and come out of us. And so these things are not why we should seek them, but when we do praise God and we do dwell on who he is, our hearts will be calm. They'll be less anxious. Life will feel less hurried. We'll have more wisdom in the things that we tell people or the decisions we need to make. Those are all side benefits. Those are not why we should pursue it. But those things will flow from a natural, from a heart that's full of praise and wanting to glorify God. And so I pray that we will all praise God with our whole hearts and give thanks in the congregation. I love so many of you as I look around and see your faces for so many years of being in covenant together. It brings me joy. And I pray that we are able to sharpen each other and encourage each other. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to actually, usually when you have a sermon, you don't get to apply it right away, but we have the Lord's Supper. So we're going to get to apply kind of dwelling on who God is and have this ability to praise him kind of right after the sermon. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the time together this morning. I thank you for your faithfulness just in reading this psalm again with some new eyes and having you speak to my heart as I was preparing. Lord, we do praise you. It's a gift that any of us even desire to come on a Sunday morning and sing to you and hear your word preached. Those are things we would not pick in our flesh, Lord. So we acknowledge the fact that we're here as a grace. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we doubt and our hearts are dull, whether it's coworkers or family members or neighbors or friends at school that we have prayed for years, Lord, and we just feel like they will never get it or see you, Lord. I pray that our hearts would not believe those lies. I pray that we would remember that you breathe life into dead hearts all the time. I thank you, Lord, for the team going to Moldova. I pray that they will speak life that week, and I pray that eyes and hearts will be open to the gospel. I pray you'll be with us as we go out into this world, Lord, that we will not be satisfied with the small snacks that are offered to us, Lord. I pray that we will not be tempted toward unbelief, that there will be those who would never follow you. And so what's the point? I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be still before you. I pray that our hearts would would see you for who you are and observe your beauty. I thank you, Lord, that we will have a day when distractions and sin and pain are no longer present, Lord, and we see you face to face. And I pray we would long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.